Morning. Today's scripture will be from Philippians 10 through 16. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care has forced me again. Though surely you did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in, I am to be content. I know how to be abstain, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both abound and suffered and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well, and that you shared in my distress. Now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities.
Thank you, Nick, and good morning, everyone. It's good to see each one of you here today. We're very happy for those who have been unable to be with us, and now they're back with us again. That's a very, very good thing, and we are thankful that your recovery has been sufficient to allow you to be here. We're going to wrap up a little mini-series today on the church. 3 weeks ago, we talked about how important the church is, and a number of things about the importance of the Lord's church. And then we looked, secondly, at the nature of the church, what it is, and some more things that pertain to the importance of the church along that line as well. And then last week, we looked at the organization of the church. God didn't go to all the trouble of planning and organizing and purchasing the church with the blood of Jesus and bringing it into existence only to have it sit around and do nothing. That isn't exactly shocking, is it? We certainly understand that to be the case, that God intends for the church to do something. And so today we want to talk about the work of the church. And to make it a little more personal, we're going to talk about not just the work that God has given the church to do, but the work that he has given you to do, and the work that he has given me to do. We are members of a body. We talk about the church as being the body of Christ. And the body works only as the individual members of that body work. That is true of your physical body, isn't it? Your physical body functions and works as it should only when the eyes and ears and hands and feet, the individual members of that body, work. And so it is with the body of Christ, the spiritual body, the church. The church works only in as much as the individual members work. And so let's talk about the work of the church, and we're going to look at that in three different ways, three different angles. And I'm not claiming that these three are exhaustive, but they will at least get us started in a good way as we consider the work of the church. And we're going to begin with the work of evangelism. The word evangelism simply means the proclaiming of good news. And we have good news, folks. The gospel of Christ, the word gospel means good news, glad tidings, a good message. We have a good message of good news to share with a world that desperately needs it, whether folks understand their need or not. The lost need to hear the gospel of Christ. And so Jesus, as he commissioned the 12, told them to make disciples of all the nations. Go you therefore, Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So make disciples, he said. Some translations say teach all nations, and that gets us started, but it's inadequate. Teaching is part of disciple making, but it is not the entire picture. And the word is beyond teaching only. It is make disciples. It is the verb form of the noun disciple. We know what a disciple is, a learner, follower. And so to discipleize, is that a word? I don't think you'll find that in Webster's dictionary, but I'm going to use it today. Discipleize people. Make disciples of them. Or, as Mark records it in Mark chapter 16, he says there, preach the gospel to every creature. Remember the gospel, the good news. We're proclaiming good news. Or as Luke chapter 24, verse 48 says, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so we see that happening in the book of Acts. It begins in Jerusalem, just as Isaiah chapter 2 says that it would. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And then it spreads. Acts chapter 1, as Jesus is about to ascend to heaven, he tells the disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the capital city, and in all Judea, the surrounding area, and in Samaria. Yeah, those despised Samaritans, the people that everybody loves to hate, God loves them too, and he wants them to hear. And they do hear. Remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus deals with the woman of Samaria. Jesus was concerned with Samaritans. And then he said, not only in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, but then the uttermost part of the world. That's what we would call Gentile country. You mean those nasty, uncircumcised Gentiles, we're going to evangelize them too? Uh-huh. Yeah, Peter, you're going to do that. What I have cleansed, you must not call common. So get busy over there and go to Cornelius' household and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And none other than the Apostle Paul, who in his former life, before learning about Jesus, wouldn't be caught dead associating with a Gentile. And what does Paul do? He is the apostle to the Gentiles. So yes, evangelism. Taking the gospel to those who are lost. What was Jesus' purpose? Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Not only in Jerusalem, not only among the Jews, but yes, among the Samaritans and the Gentiles and everybody else. Seek and save the lost. Jesus was concerned with all of the lost, not just lost people that looked like he looked or that spoke the same language he spoke or that liked the same things that he liked. We ought to be the same. If that was Jesus' purpose, that ought to be our purpose, to seek and to save that which is lost. And that ought to be a consuming desire for us. And it ought not to matter whether someone looks the same as we look or acts the same as we act or speaks even the same language that we speak. We ought still to be concerned about them enough to make sure that they have the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's going to put us involved individually as we think about one-on-one. There is no substitute for one-on-one teaching. We can talk about television programs. I'm not opposed to television programs that spread the gospel. I like them as long as they teach the truth and are effective in that. Power to them. But there is no substitute for the one-on-one contact, person to person, one person teaching another person the gospel of Christ. In Acts chapter 8, after Brother Stephen lost his life, being the first martyr for Christ, stoned to death because of his loyalty to Jesus, we see that the early disciples there in Jerusalem were scattered. They left the city in order to escape this terrible persecution that was upon them. And so the text says that they went everywhere and hunkered in the bunker and didn't say a word about Jesus. Oh, wait, that's not what it says, is it? What does it say they did? They went everywhere preaching the word. Let's see, what got them in trouble in Jerusalem? What was the problem here? They were preaching the word. And so the persecution began. So we scatter to the four winds and we go everywhere preaching the word. You couldn't make these people be quiet. They were excited about what they had to offer. My question for us is, how excited are we over the good news that we have heard and that we have obeyed, I hope. If you haven't, today's the day. Are we excited enough about that to tell somebody else that needs to know? Yes, we need to be working individually. And by the way, that applies even to someone who is relatively new in the faith. Some might think, well, I don't know enough yet. I can't teach anybody the gospel. Do you know what you did to be saved? Do this. Yes, you do. Can you tell someone else what you did? Yes, you can. Paul to the church at Thessalonica, a brand new congregation that he had helped to establish. He had gone there and taught those people and brought them to Christ, and he is concerned about them, and he wonders how they're doing. And now he's going to write a letter to them. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, listen to what he says. From you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. These people haven't been Christians very long. And yet he says, from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Remember, Achaia, where Corinth is, that region of Greece. But also in every place, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Paul didn't have to tell people about how wonderful the church in Thessalonica was doing. Folks already knew because the word of God had gone out from there. They were proclaiming the good news of Christ. New converts doing that very thing. So yes, we need to be involved individually. Well, how do we do that? That's with apologies to Elizabeth Barrett Browning. Let me count the ways. How do we evangelize? Let me count the ways. We had a study not very long ago on Sunday mornings and learned one method. Three very simple little booklets that you can use and just step by step, ABC 1, 2, 3, go down through the scriptures and teach someone how to be saved. Well, I don't like that method. Okay, then use a different one. There are 100 others. Method is not the problem. Motivation is the problem. Want to is the problem. Willingness is the problem. And so, yes, there are innumerable methods. Frankly, it's a little difficult in the current environment in which we live, our current culture, to corral someone, so to speak, to sit down and listen to the gospel. I'm sending Bible lessons out all over the place, written lessons. You know, if you can't get someone to sit down, send them a lesson by mail. I've got probably a dozen studies going by mail. One of them over in the UK. I've had some in the Far Eastern countries before, and several here in the United States in various states. Yes, it's difficult to keep track of those sometimes. You can't very well go and see them. But nevertheless, God's word is the seed of the kingdom, and where the seed is planted, who knows when God will bring forth the increase. So yes, there are many, many methods to do this. The point is, we need to be doing it. As I mentioned, there's nothing that beats a one-on-one with somebody just sitting around the kitchen table, open Bible. Nothing can compare to that. But there are other things you can do as well. When is the last time we invited somebody to worship with us? So I want you to meet my family. We are family, are we not? Is it all right to introduce someone to your family? frankly, I think you're pretty good folks. I'm happy to have you as my family. And I will be very happy to introduce someone to you and say, this is my family. These are my brothers and sisters. And they're good folks, and you'll get along fine with them. That's a start anyway, a foot in the door, if you will, toward leading them to obedience to the gospel. So yes, there are ways that we can be involved individually, but there are also ways we can be involved collectively. In Acts chapter 13, we see the church at Syrian Antioch. You know, there's more than one Antioch in the New Testament, and this is Syrian Antioch. They send out Barnabas and Saul, first missionary journey of Paul, we call it. And they sent them out, helped them on the way. All right, so they did that. We also see in our scripture reading this morning from Philippians, Paul says to the Philippians, you sent once and again to my necessities. Here was a relatively new congregation, one that Paul had been instrumental in planting. And when he leaves and goes to other cities to preach, this new congregation is helping him out. They are supplying the needs that he has to support his work. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, Paul kind of gets on to the Corinthians. Some of them were doubting his legitimacy as an apostle and were saying either, A, he's not much of an apostle because he doesn't even take money for what he does, or B, he's in it for the money. That's all he's interested in. And Paul says, no, no, no. When I was with you, I didn't take a nickel from you. He uses a little bit of sarcasm here. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them so I wouldn't be a burden to you. Did I commit a crime by doing that? Paul asked. Did I sin against you by doing that? So again, he's being kind of sarcastic here, but he is making his point that other churches were supporting him other than the place where he was actually working at the moment. We have a blessed privilege as a church of helping to spread the gospel in other places. If you don't already know it, our good brother Rod Kyle is getting ready to make another trip to the Solomon Islands by way of Australia. About 2 months he'll be gone. What a blessed thing to be able to help Rod in that good work. He has done some magnificent things there. He has brought people to salvation there, people who might otherwise have never had an opportunity to hear the truth of the gospel. And we are fortunate, and I hope we realize it, I think we do, that we have the privilege of having a small part in that good work. You know, the Solomon Islands is not an easy place. Number one, on a good day, it only rains about 6 inches and about 120 degrees. And there's these lovely things called tropical diseases and snakes and spiders. Rod deals with those, and he's willing to do that. I take my hat off to him. It's amazing. I don't think I could survive it like he does. But we are blessed with the privilege of helping him. We're blessed with the privilege of helping folks in Russia and in India and in other places, people that we may never meet this side of eternity. But we have the privilege of helping to take the gospel to them. So yes, there are things that even congregations can do. There's a pressing need for this. Think about the need for evangelism. Do you realize there are over 7 billion people on this planet? I don't do billions, do you? I have a hard enough time with millions. And then you talk about 7,000 times a million. That's what we get when we talk about 7 billion. Imagine a city of 1 million people. That's a lot of people. 7,000 cities of a million people. Mind-boggling. And it could be discouraging if we let it. Well, we can't possibly reach 7 billion people. I can't even count that high. If I started counting as fast as I can count, I wouldn't get to 7 billion by the time I check out. Couldn't get there. You know what? I can reach one. I don't have to go halfway around the world. I can find one in my community. Can we do that? Yeah, we can. But there is a pressing need to get the gospel out, not only here in the United States, but worldwide. That need is there. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to the uttermost part of the world, all nations, Matthew 28, every creature, Mark 16, every nation beginning in Jerusalem, Luke chapter 24. And so the need is there. It's a pressing need. It's crucial. If not you, then who? If not now, then when? Those are legitimate questions in this area. Let's talk about something besides evangelism now. Evangelism is important, but it's not the only work of the church. There is also the work of edification. That simply means building up. That's the definition of edify, is to build up the body of Christ. And so I want to bring to your attention three things that edify. And again, I do not claim that this is an exhaustive list, but it will get us started. And the first one is, surprise, God's word edifies. Paul to the elders of the Ephesian church in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace that is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. The word of God builds you up. Do you wonder why I spend so much time from right here exhorting you to be in Bible class? Because the word of God has the ability to build you up. And I'm just wondering in my own mind, what do you have to do on Sunday morning between 9:30 and 10:10 that is so important that it cannot possibly be done at any other time, before or after? It has to be absolutely positively during that time or the world will come to an end. And so I can't come to Bible class because of that. If you're comfortable standing before God saying, well, God, I had something that was far more important, far more crucial than studying your word at that particular time, and it could not possibly be done at any other time. It cannot be rescheduled. It had to be done right then. If you can stand before God in good conscience and say that, I'm fine with it. I don't need to hear about it. I don't need to know. You're not responsible to me. You're responsible to the Lord. But the word of God is capable of building you up. And yes, I know you can study on your own, and I hope you do. You better. But there is advantage to studying with others in the presence of your brothers and sisters. God's word has the ability to edify you. Here's something else that edifies. Love edifies. I think I can safely say that this is a loving congregation, and I commend you for it. And I want you to continue in it and to grow in it. Just like Paul said to the Philippians, I know your love, but I want you to get even better and grow and grow and grow in it. There's always that room for improvement. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, Corinthians were pretty hung up on their wisdom. Oh, well, listen, we're smart. We're wise. Paul says, really? Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Love edifies. The Corinthians were puffed up in their knowledge. They thought they were it when it came to knowledge. Most of their knowledge was not what it should have been, coming from Greek philosophy and things of that nature. But nevertheless, the solid rock, bedrock principle is knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love edifies. And here's something else. As we look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, if you want to look back with me in chapter 4, beginning in the 11th verse of chapter 4, Paul says there, I'm sorry, let me get to Ephesians. I'm looking at Philippians. Here's Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in 11. And he gave some to be apostles. He's talking here about the church. Gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying, you see that? The building up of the body of Christ. So all these different functions in the Lord's church, all these different areas where we can serve, are for what purpose? To build up the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, meaning a complete, mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, grow up in all things to him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and causes the growth of the body for the edifying, there it is again, for the edifying of itself in love. So yes, when we are all working and we are all doing our share, we are doing our part, we are working, that results in the building up of the body. So I'm calling that exercise in your physical body. What happens if you don't exercise at all? You're a couch potato. The only exercise you get is punching the remote button to change the channel on the television. What's going to happen to your body? You're going to be weak. You're going to be flabby. The old expression, use it or lose it, is going to apply to you in a major way. It's the same way with the body of Christ, the spiritual body. We are to be doing each one, doing his share, doing what God has designed us to do. Every member doing his share. Much, if not, but not all, edification takes place during the assembly. Again, why do we talk about the importance of coming to church? It's because one of the things we do while we're here is to try to build one another up. That Hebrews 10:25 that you've heard quoted 10,000 times about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, get the previous verse. Let's stir one another up, the Hebrews writer says, to love and good works, Hebrews 10:24. Some of the older translations use the word provoke. Now, normally when I think of provoke, I think you better not provoke me. You know, don't do that. We think of that in a negative way. But it simply means to stir up, and that can be done in a very positive way. What do you do after you've had the cookout and you've eaten the hot dogs? You don't like s'mores, do you? I just can't stand those things. You know why they're called s'mores, right? Because you want s'more? Yeah. And so the fire's dying down, but you want to toast some marshmallows and make some s'mores. So what do? You stir it up. So the flames shoot up again, and maybe not too big, but you want them enough that you can toast some marshmallows and make some of those disgusting s'mores. Yeah, that's good. We need to stir one another up. We need to fire up, don't we? Do we need to fire up? Yes, we do. And so let's stir one another up to love and good works. And that's one of the things, not the only thing, but it is one of the things that we do here in the assembly. We provoke one another. We stir one another up to love and good works. And it is also in the assembly that we continue, just like we do in Bible class, to study and learn the Word of God. What did we say about the Word of God? It's able to build you up. And so we study and learn God's Word. That's not the only thing, by the way. The part where we're studying God's Word is not the only thing that builds us up. Everything that we do in the assembly is supposed to be for the purpose of building us up. Joe led us in some great songs, and will lead us in some more here shortly. Those songs are designed to build us up. What does Paul say in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3? Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another. Yes, those songs are designed to build us up. Earlier we participated in the Lord's Supper. That is designed to build us up. Paul says, let everything, 1 Corinthians 14:26, talking about the assembly, what we do here, let everything be done unto edifying, to build up the body of Christ. Why do we need edification? Go back again to our scripture reading that we looked at earlier from Ephesians chapter 4, that it helps us to mature. When we talked about that perfect man, that's not talking about a flawless, sinless man. That's not going to happen. The word perfect there is, in the New Testament, virtually always means mature and full grown. We are to mature in Christ. And to do that, we need to help one another be built up. Again, that's why being here in the assembly is so important. There are things that you cannot do remotely. Somebody, well, we stream our services, so I don't need to be here. I can just watch it on the stream later on. Well, yeah, you can, but it's not the same. I totally agree that I'm glad we stream, because when I'm sick, and I have been, just like some of you have been, and been unable to be here, I can at least participate in some way remotely. But it is not the same. It is not the same. And so let's realize how important it is to be here and to build one another up and to help one another to attain salvation. I want us to look again here in 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to chapter 5 and begin reading in the 8th verse. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Hang on to that, please. God appointed us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and, watch this, edify, build up one another, just as you are doing. So yes, the reason that we want to build one another up is to help each other to attain salvation. That is the ultimate goal, is it not? Isn't that what we want to do? When this life is over, we want to go and be with the Lord. And so let's help one another along the way. Now, we've talked about evangelism. We've talked about edification. Let's quickly talk about benevolence. In Acts chapter 6, we see the church providing for the care of widows who were in need. In Acts chapter 11, we see the church helping brethren during a time of famine. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul puts together a collection for a famine that occurred years after the one referred to in chapter 11 of Acts. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, the church is to help those who he calls widows indeed, which would be those without a family that can take care of them. Family obligation comes first, then the church steps in to help as well. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, do good to all, especially those of the household of the faith. That would mean, yes, we can help others who are not of the household of faith, but we would concentrate and certainly put our beloved spiritual brethren in the first position. And so that imitates the care of Jesus. Remember the ministry of Jesus as he cared for those who were suffering and those who were in need. And not only that, but it forged bonds. That collection that Paul put together is one of the most brilliant moves I think has ever been made, because that forged a bond between those churches that were predominantly Gentile and those churches that were predominantly Jewish. And they found out, we don't have to hate one another. We really can love one another. We can really care for one another. We can account one another as brothers and sisters. Even though we are so different, the common bond that we have in Christ strips everything else away. Nothing else matters. We are one in Christ. And so there was that wonderful bond there between Jewish and Gentile Christians. And Paul delves into that in Romans chapter 15 and talks about how important that was, that bond would be forged very well. So let's look at the work of the church under those three categories: evangelism, edification, and benevolence. We have not exhaustively covered those three things, but I think this will suffice for now to let us know what God expects of the church, what he expects of the church as a body, and what he expects of you individually and of me. If you're not part of the body of Christ today, if you've not been inducted, if you will, into the body of Christ through faith and obedience to the gospel, I would invite you today to come and confess with your own mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And having made that good confession and turned away from sin in genuine repentance, put Jesus on in baptism. That's what happens in Galatians 3, verse 27. Those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That means you're in Christ. That's your new spiritual location, and that's your need. Because that's where salvation is. If that's your need or any other spiritual thing today, come as we're standing and singing to encourage you.